in chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. I want you to consider with me for a time today one of the doxologies of Scripture. A doxology is a form of speech or song that ascribes praise and glory to Almighty God. There's a little few verses in our hymn book that we call the doxology, or if it's not in the book, we sing it anyhow. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him all creatures here below. Praise him above ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That's the doxology. It has been called that because of the focus on praise to the Lord. Now in Scripture, there are a number. Let me read you one from Romans chapter 11 and verse 36. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And then again in chapter 3 of the letter of Paul to the Ephesians, we are told that he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, unto him who's able to do exceedingly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And then the book of Jude, just a few verses before our reading, the last two verses of the book of Jude. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and ever. Amen. You can see the focus is on the person worshipping the Lord. Did you notice the doxology in the reading that we had earlier in Revelation chapter 1, the last part of verse 5 and verse 6? Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is the doxology that we want to consider for a while just now. And it's fitting that we would do that. It's appropriate because of our observance of the Lord's Supper. That's where our focus will be at the Lord's Supper, on Christ. We'll be participating in the communion service to partake of the bread and the wine. That is, we who are Christians, born-again believers, will be. And the bread speaks to us of the body of Christ that was broken for us. And the wine speaks to us of the blood of Christ that was shed for us. And the Lord wanted us to partake of those emblems to signify that we were partaking of him as our Savior and feeding on him daily. The emblems typify and represent what we're doing all the time spiritually. So it's good for us then, since we're engaged in such an exercise, as we will be, to think of Christ and to ascribe to him the praise and the glory that he is worth. Now this doxology in this reading of Revelation chapter 1 verse 5 and 6, there are three things about it of importance. First of all, there is the speaker. In this case, it's the speaker. We sing the doxology whenever we sing it, but there are times that we do utter it. In this case, John's writing it. In fact, that leads me to the first thing I want to say about the speaker, and that's his identity. Who is the speaker of this doxology? Well, notice verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Notice again verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. The John here is the man that was one of the 12, specially loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. The man who wrote the three epistles that bear his name. just before we come to the book of Jude and the book of Revelation. And now this John that's writing the book of Revelation, a man that was close to the Savior and a man that knew him intimately. But not only do we see his identity here, we see his piety. Verse 2, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. This could mean generally that John's the one that since he was one of the disciples for those 3 years, witnessed all that Jesus did. And if you read the end of the Gospel of John, you'll see that he made reference to that. Or it could mean the things that God was showing him here in the book of Revelation. Or it could mean both. But it does mean whatever, that John was a faithful witness of all the things that pertain to the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice not only his identity and his piety, but notice his affinity. Verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation. Now he was suffering himself because at this stage he was banished. He was banished to a place called Patmos. Read on in verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Because he was a Christian, because he was a follower of Christ, the authorities deemed it appropriate that they would get rid of him from where he was. John was very much, it was said, associated with Ephesus. But he's not in Ephesus now. He's away in an island in the Aegean Sea, persecuted because of his relationship with Christ. But he has an empathy with all others that are persecuted. He says, I'm your brother and companion in tribulation. But notice also his spirituality. Notice verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Oh, what a way to be. That means he was in a good frame. It means that he was thoughtful. It means that he was in a meditative spirit. It means that he was under the control of the Spirit. And it means that he was having special dealings with the Holy Spirit in his life. It was a special Lord's day to him, and it was going to be more special because of what was going to happen to him. Ladies and gentlemen, have you ever sought to come to God's house on the Lord's day in the Spirit? To be conscious of him and say, I want to be under his control. I want to be subject to him. I want to move at his promptings in my life. I want to have much of his power and the manifestations of his moving within me. So we see his identity and his piety and his affinity and his spirituality. Notice his discovery in verse 10. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Oh, what kind of a voice would that have been like? Away in the Isle of Patmos, behind him too. And then notice, we're told, yet this voice said, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. Verse 12, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And in verse 12, he says, he saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. And if you read on down, you'll find what a picture, what a portrait of Christ there is there, that John saw that day, that he was in the Spirit. If you and I are under the control of the Holy Ghost, he will point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And will lead us out in the saying or the singing of hymns of praise and worship that John uttered whenever he made this great doxology to the Lord Jesus Christ there in the Isle of Patmos. Let's, my dear brethren and sisters, seek to engage in the practice of rendering praise to Almighty God. The speaker of this doxology. But then I want you to notice in the second place, the subject of this doxology. The subject being the person, the recipient of it. Who was it? Well, let's read again in verse 5. In the middle of that verse, or toward the end, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Again, we must use the word identity. We've got to identify who this person is. Well, let me say, first of all, he's one of the Godhead. So he's got to be God. There are three persons in the Godhead, ladies and gentlemen and young people. They are called in the Bible the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. These three are of one substance, equal in power and glory. Not a one of them is inferior to the other, but they are the one God whom we serve. In this particular instance, the focus is on the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, my dear friend, that he is God. Make no mistake about that. Now, whenever he became human, if I may say, put it that way, or whenever he took a human nature into union with his divine nature and became God and man in one person, he took on a submissive role to his Father in order to effect our redemption and salvation. But all the time he was still God. He says to the crowd that came to him one day, and particularly in John's Gospel, where they were always confronting him and challenging him and seeking to oppose him. They said, "Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham?" And the Lord Jesus Christ replied, "Before Abraham was, I am." That's a title of God. "I am that I am has sent you," God said to Moses to tell the people whenever they said, "Who sent you?" And when the Lord Jesus took that phrase, "I am," he was letting those religious detractors know that he was God. And oh, my dear friend, it is true. The Lord Jesus is God. He said in John 17, just before he was taken, he said, "Lord, Father," he said, "the hour has come. Glorify thou me with the glory that I had with thee before the world was. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." These are claims he made for himself. On another occasion, he said, "As the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given the Son to have life in himself." He says that all men should honor the Son as they honor the Father, putting himself on an equality with God the Father. And then look at the works that he did. Raised people from the dead. He raised Lazarus from the dead, who had been in the grave for 4 days. Raised him to health again. Brought the spirit soul back into his body, rescued and retrieved and restored the body from putrefaction. What a God he is. Walked on the water, fed 5,000 men, apart from the women and children, with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. And John wrote, the man that wrote this, what we're looking at in Revelation, wrote at the beginning of his gospel, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and without him was not anything made that was made." And he says that the Word was the Lord Jesus Christ. So what we're looking at here, first of all, is the focus is on Christ as the Almighty God. And that's where we want our focus to be at all times in this church, and especially as we come to the Lord's Supper in a few minutes. So the subject of this doxology is Christ, his identity. But notice something else about him. I want you to notice his majesty. Notice how he's described here in this particular section where we have been reading. He's called the first begotten from the dead. And that speaks to us something of his cross work, something of his redemptive work. And it's a tremendous way that has been put concerning him. And he's the prince of the kings of the earth. And if you notice in this section, he is the faithful witness. Now, in our catechism, and it's based on the word of God, there are three outstanding offices of Christ. One of them is the prophet. The Bible tells us that he made known the will of God for our salvation. The next one is the priest. The priest offered up sacrifices for the sins of the people, and the Lord Jesus Christ is our merciful and faithful high priest. And then he's called the king. The Bible refers to him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this is tremendous with regard to our Savior. What a Savior he is. What a God he is. Prophet, priest, and king. The faithful witness declaring all that we need to know about salvation. The first begotten from the dead. You might say, but he wasn't the first to rise from the dead. That is true. Others rose before him. But it was by his power. Those others that rose before him died again. The Lord Jesus Christ, whenever he rose from the dead, lives in the power of an endless life. And the word of God tells us that Christ being died, or Christ being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Oh, what a person we have got before our gaze today as we partake of these emblems. Is the Lord Jesus Christ, beloved, central in your life? We sing at times, King of my life, I crown thee now. Is he? And do we? Well, kings have authority. The Bible says, well, the word of the king is his power. Are we obeying his word? Especially in this context when he says, this do in remembrance of me. So the speaker of this doxology is John. The subject of it is the Lord Jesus Christ. Then I want you to notice lastly, the stimulus of it. What prompted him? What stimulated him to utter these words? Well, let's notice again, verse 5, the middle of the verse. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Well, there are three things here. First of all, there is the fact that he loved us. Whenever John thought of the love of Christ to him and to us all, his spirit was stirred. And this is what stimulated him to utter these tremendous words. And you know, you're a Christian today. Christ loves you personally. It's a tremendous thing. Paul, when he was writing to the Galatians in chapter 2, says, the Son of God loved me. Oh yes, he loved all of the Galatian churches. He loved all of the people at Ephesus and Philippi and Thessalonica and Corinth and all over the world. And he loves all of us here. But he loves the Christian with a personal love. The individual. It's eternal as well. Because we read in Jeremiah 31, verse 3, that the Lord appeared of old saying, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, and therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Eternal love, personal love. It's unconditional love. He didn't love you because you were a nice person to know. He didn't love us because we have merit that commends ourselves to him. In fact, if the truth be told, we are all vile sinners, undone and rebels in his sight, but yet he has loved us with this unconditional love. You read Ephesians chapter 2, the terrible litany, the terrible catalogue of sins that the Ephesians and all of us have committed. And the Bible goes on to say, but God, who is rich in mercy, for the love that he had for us, has done so much. And we read in 1 John chapter 4, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. A personal love, eternal love, unconditional love, sacrificial love, because he gave himself. that Paul would say, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. In other words, he died, he took my place, he stood in for me, he bore the wrath and condemnation that I should have been bearing and suffering. So whenever John thought about that, and all his persecution in the Isle of Patmos, in the midst of the Aegean Sea, away from the fellowship of God's people, his heart was stirred. And it stimulated him to say, unto him that loved us be glory and dominion forever. But there was something else. Not only that God loved, that Christ loved him, but that the Lord Jesus has washed us from our sins in his own blood. Oh, think about that for a moment. Our sins, we've often noticed here what they are. Acts and violations of God's will and word, and a strike at his deity and a defiance of his law. Christ has died for that. And that sin of ours that does that is dirty. It's impure. Makes us contaminated, defiled, and unclean. But because of Christ's precious blood that he has shed on the cross at Calvary, when he offered himself as a sacrifice for sin, and blood's applied, we are cleansed, we are purified, we are made white, we are spotless in the sight of Almighty God. Baptismal water cannot do that. Communion wine cannot do that. Self-righteousness cannot do that. Only the blood of Christ can do it. And notice, it was his own blood. Now John, when he wrote that, would know that there was plenty of blood in the animal sacrifices in Old Testament times. They all pointed to this one great offering, the Lamb of God that took away the sin of the world. But now John says it's his own blood. It's not the blood of bulls and goats. It's not the blood of sheep. It's not the blood of animals. It's his own blood. Sinless blood. Powerful blood. Cleansing blood. Redeeming blood. Justifying blood. Overcoming blood. Oh, what a doxology he utters when he thinks of that. Because he has loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, unto him be the glory. And then the third thing to notice is, this is why he was prompted to utter this doxology. Not only because of the love of Christ, and because of the blood of Christ washing his sins away and making them clean, but also what Christ does for the believer. Notice verse 6. And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. The Bible tells us we are priests. That we're a kingdom of priests. We should offer up the sacrifice of praise. We are kings. If you read the word of God, you'll find that we are to reign with Christ one day, further on in this book of Revelation. We're going to reign with him. And we are told that we have been to an exalted position. We have been made to sit in the heavenlies with Christ. And we are heirs of God and joint heirs with him. Just turn over a couple of pages to Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Whenever John thought of the circumstances in Patmos, the day would come that this earth that was a prison to him now would be the scene of where he would sit with Christ on a throne and reign over the world. And every believer has that prospect. The day will come when we shall reign with him. Is it any wonder then we have this tremendous doxology to him? Be glory and dominion forever and ever. You're not a Christian yet, friend. You're living in rebellion. You're defying the Son of God. When we think of His greatness, think of the love that He's had for us, the death that He died on the cross, the atonement that He made, the shedding of His precious blood. Would you not give Him your life today? Would you not yield to Him? Would you not call upon Him to save you? And then join with the others in their praises to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has loved us and given Himself for us.